Well, once again, I kind of got my plan ahead of the holiday. And so I had chosen a passage in Romans, but I want to wish you a happy 4th of July. And, you know, we say a lot of things about our country, that God established this country, that God gave us this country. And I'm going to suggest this morning that it's kind of hard to deny that. Because if we go back to the year 1776, when we had just finished a war, July the 4th, 1776, we had just finished the Revolutionary War, and people were standing there still fighting as though in a war to make a constitution to guide this nation. Now, if we go back and we look at the history of the Revolutionary War, we'll find that it was compiled of impossible things. England, the greatest military power of the world of that day, was fighting against a country that had no military. They had some militia, they had a few muskets laying around. It was an insurmountable, impossible odds. But you know, I read in the Bible where Caleb went down with 300 men down to the water, and he fought a whole Assyrian army. So many you couldn't count them. The camels you couldn't count. This army was so big. And he fought with 300 men with lamps and pitchers. Insurmountable odds. And the United States was standing up against Britain. Insurmountable odds. But the impossible began to happen. And it didn't just happen once, it happened time and time and time again until eventually the greatest power, military power, known in the world at that time was defeated by a country that didn't even have an army to start with. Now that sounds like it's pretty simple, but we're not taking into account those nights of winter where the Americans would almost freeze. And I'm sure the British were uncomfortable as well. Ill-equipped, underfed. But they had one thing that the British did not have. They had a heart and they had a desire for something that they had never had before. And it was this vague notion of freedom. And they had no idea at all what this freedom would look like. They had no idea what this freedom would do and how it would touch the entire globe. They had no idea that the example that this country would become, the light that would stand above every other country, the country that everybody wants to come to and be a part of. They had no idea what they were looking at. They had no idea, as they lay there shivering and cold, how it would benefit their families. They had no concept of the idea of losing this battle and what it would cost and what it would mean to give up. We have the history of the Revolutionary War. And I think that this pretty much hit the high points. It's glamorized. And it's like it's just something that we did. But I want to tell you this morning that with anything that is worthwhile, anything that is precious, anything that has value, has a cost. And that cost was the lives of men and women who believed in something they had never seen before, they had never experienced before, and that they had never lived in before. They were fighting for something that they had no concept about having their own say in their own lives, because they were always under a tyrannical rule. And we sat in this room today because men and women were willing to sacrifice, were willing to give of their treasure, were willing to offer their very life for something that they had no concept of what it would be. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The story of the founding of America is an impossible miracle. But yet, here we are today. And do you know how long it was before people wanted to start tearing down this great miracle that was delivered with the Declaration of Independence? The very day before the Declaration of Independence was signed, people were rising up in opposition to this new dream, this new country that we enjoy. Today, it is obvious that there is an onslaught, a battle, a war that is raging against the freedoms that we enjoy. And if they have their way, what we have known as young people, as children growing up, that the next generation will not know. The average life of any great civilization has been about 300 years, some a few more, some a few less. Guess how old we are? 246 years old. We're half a century away from the law of averages, unless we do something about it. But this morning, we have come here not to worship the United States of America. We are blessed by it. We are blessed by its freedoms. But we have come to worship a new kind of freedom. We have come to celebrate the 4th of July of the Christian world. Last Sunday, I talked about being buried with Christ, dying with Christ, dying the death that Christ died, and what that means. And I have come to understand something this past week. It finally fell into place. I ran it by the elders because I want to make sure that I'm right as I talk about this. But we are born into slavery. When we are born, we're born into the bondage of sin. We receive that from Adam and Eve. And so we all have been born into the slavery of sin. We all needed a remedy, and God provided a law. Now, the law was God's perfect direction for all of us. In fact, it was so important to the Israelite people, which God gave it to, that he put it in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And that law, the Ten Commandments that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, were called the Divine Covenant. That referred to the Ten Commandments that were in that. And when it refers to the scriptures refer to the law, they're not referring, as David would say, to the many, many laws that the Jews made up, but to the divine law that was enshrined in the Ark of the Covenant. So this law had 10 rules to it. And these 10 rules became a standard by which all relationships between God and between man would be carried out. The problem with the law is that God gave them from his heart, and he wanted them to be obeyed from the heart. But the problem became that we legalized the law. We made it a rule instead of part of who we are. And so the law became an enemy to us because it exposed who we are. It exposed our sin. And in Galatians, it says it became a custodian. It was the rule that kept us going in the right direction. In Romans, it tells us that it is the measure of sin. It was given so that sin might increase. And not that God wanted sin to increase, but we could recognize more and more a lifestyle that was sinful because these 10 rules encapsulated all of that. We needed to be freed, first of all, from sin. But also, none of us could measure up to the law. How many of you have kept the Ten Commandments perfectly in your whole life? Am I the only one? No. I'm kidding you. None of us have kept the law. Therefore, we are in violation of the law. Therefore, we are guilty. Guilty. And that's not guilty by a court of law in this world that can be bought or swayed. But we're guilty in the eyes of God. In that great court in heaven of righteousness and holiness and justice, we are guilty. No way out except for the plan that God had from the foundation of the world. And that was through the sending of Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus came, we all know, and we talked about it this morning, that he went to a cross and he died on a cross. He became the sacrificial lamb for all of us, all mankind. And his blood was the redemption for our sins. His body was the payment for the punishment for our sins. And he rose again. And in the sermon last week, I talked about some things that I really didn't have a complete understanding of. But it says, if we died the death that Christ died, and it defines the death that Christ died, he died to sin. So it says, all of us who have been buried with him in baptism have died to sin because it's a death like his. It's the same death that he died. Matthew, the 4th chapter, when Jesus went down into the Jordan River and John met him and says, whoa, wait a minute. He says, you want me to baptize you? I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus said, let it be so now, because it's necessary for us to do this now to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was laying down that physical, that fleshly inclination to sin. He was laying it down, and we're told in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, that he became obedient to God. It was the laying down of the flesh in the waters of the Jordan River that Jesus laid down, that to become obedient to the Father. On our best day, do we have the ability to be completely obedient to God, our Heavenly Father? I'm going to say no, we do not. It is only help provided by God in his plan for all of humanity that we find that we can be at peace with God. And so we are buried with him in the baptism of his death, that he died to sin. And like him, as he was buried, he was also resurrected, never to die again. And like Jesus, who was resurrected by the glory and the power of God, we too are resurrected from this death that we died with him, that we can live a new life. That new life is a contrast between the old life, which is bound by sin, and it's bound by the law. Now in Matthew, Jesus says that don't think that I came to abolish the law. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And until heaven and earth pass away, not the least letter, not the slightest stroke of the pen, will in any way disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. What is it? What is it that has to be accomplished before the law is done away with? Because every one of us lives accountable to the law, don't we? Because it's the law, first of all, that defines what sin is. And it's defined in the Ten Commandments. 5 of them are relational with God. 5 of them are relational with each other. So these Ten Commandments are the relational laws that we have made a symbol of right and wrong. And it's become a mechanical thing. Okay, if I obey the law, I want to go rob this store, but I'm not going to do it because the law says that I shouldn't. Or I may envy what somebody else has, but I won't do that because the law says. But you know what? The law doesn't have much power to stop us, does it? Look at our world today. We're still held accountable to the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments that are enshrined in the Ark of the Covenant today. They still apply. Because it is the custodian, the guide, that takes us to the place where we recognize sin in our lives. And so, again, the remedy is that we're buried with Christ in baptism. We die to sin. And then Paul says, how can, in chapter 5, he says, how can we live in it any longer? If I have died to sin, I no longer live in the land of sin. I have been taken someplace else beyond my power, in a power that only God has through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say that we are not under the law anymore, but under grace. So here's my point this morning. When does the law not affect us? The psalmist writes that there is a day coming when I will write my law upon their hearts. That's the first clue that we get when the law has been fulfilled and accomplished. That happens as we lay down and we leave this life of sin, the landscape that holds us and binds us and chains us and brings us into a place where we are enemies with God. But God's plan is that we should become friends of God. We should become at peace with God. There can't be peace when God's will is not the dominant entity on the landscape. If God's will is not being accomplished, then we cannot be at peace with God. There's only one way that we can be at peace with God, and that is to agree with God. My daughter says, the heart wants what the heart wants. Now, if that isn't a worldly statement, I don't know what it is, because that is a selfish statement, isn't it? If I want what I want, does that mean I want what God wants? Only if God and I agree. And God and I don't agree a lot in the sinful state. Without surrendering the part of my life that is my own will to take on the will of God. And when I surrender myself, my own will, to the will of God and become obedient to him, in the Gospel of John, great, great gospel, it says, it's not anybody that hears the word that is my friend, but it's the ones who obey my word that love me. They're the ones that love me, and they're going to see things that other people won't see. You know, a lot of people come to church because, you know, don't forsake the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, we're here on Sunday. We're here on the first day of the week. But that's why we come, because we have to come. We're supposed to come. How many of you came today because I want to be there? Amen. There we go. There we go. We come because we want to be there. Why do you go any place that you go in your life? Because you want to be there. Well, that's not entirely true. There's places we go because we have to. But let's not make church one of them. And that's what God's talking about when I'm going to write these laws on your heart. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to lift God up because I want to, because that's a part of who I am now, because I've left the land of sin. I want to honor God. I want to keep the Sabbath or the first day of the week, because that's where my brothers and sisters are. That's where I come with like-minded people. That's where we celebrate together. That's where we rejoice together. That's where we see videos together of young men who defend this country, the voice of freedom, and they sing these wonderful songs. They don't sing them because they're ordered to sing them. They sing them because that's part of who they are. Who are you? Who have we become? We have become one with Christ because we are buried with Christ. We have the same motives as Christ because we died to the world. We have the same motives that Christ has. And so we're resurrected to live a new life. And this new life is one that brings us peace with God. A passage we used this morning in Sunday school class. What if you've gone out and you've done everything in your life that you wanted to do? That you have accomplished and gotten everything that you want. And you've gained the whole world. But Jesus says these words. What if you've gained everything? What if you've got all that you want? What if your wildest imaginations have been realized? but yet you don't have peace with God. What are you going to give when you stand before God, and we will stand before God? What will you give in exchange for the soul that you've bartered to gain the world? That doesn't last. One of the incredible things that the book of Romans tells us about Christ's death is that when he was raised to life, he will never die again. There's a passage I use out of the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter. And when Jesus talks to Martha and he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live." Talks about the resurrection. But there is another death that waits called the judgment. It's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And in Revelations it says, those who have belonged to Christ, those who are one with Christ, the second death will not touch him. And the second part of what Jesus says here to Martha is that, but he who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe that? That means the second death has no hold on you. That means that the ties of the world, the ties of sin, the ties of all this world that we have surrendered to take on the mantle of who Jesus is, takes us to the place where the law, the legalism of the law, no longer has a place in our life, because it becomes, those 10 concepts become and define who we are, because they're written on our hearts. We don't love our children because we're commanded to love our children, do we? We do it because it is the natural thing for us to do. We treasure them. We love them. We sacrifice for them. There's the picture we're talking about. And we don't do it because as a mother, as a father, you have to love your children. No. We do it because it's who we are. It comes from the heart. Now, the law no longer has the ability for us. Does the law still exist? Absolutely, it still exists. Till heaven and earth pass away, that's the end of the world. That these things aren't going to be here. But here's what happens. The law has no longer any power to expose the life of sin in us, because we aren't living a life of sin. We're living by an inclination of our heart that honors and glorifies God. Second of all, we don't live with the guilt that the law builds in our lives because we have violated the law. We are free from guilt. And second of all, the law that we live and the intent of our heart brings us peace with God. The law's out there. If you're outside of Christ, the law is in full force in your life. But the legalism of the law for those who are in Christ have been obliterated, because it becomes who we are. Now, I'm going to say this, and this is not an indictment against any faith, any religion. I would just ask you to explore this for yourself. But when the Bible, when Romans talks about dying with Christ, that is not accomplished by what we know as a believer's prayer. That's a start, because that's when we begin to say, this is where my life changes. But it isn't until we die with Christ, until we are buried with him in baptism, and that we are raised with him in the resurrection, never to die again, so that we can live a new life, that this happens. Romans 5 and 6. Read that for yourselves and see if what I'm telling you isn't the truth. But unless we have been with Jesus, unless we have died to sin, intentionally died to sin, made that choice in our life, then we still find ourselves bumping our heads against the law. There is no freedom in the legalism of the law. But in Christ Jesus, we are free from the law. We are under grace. And that's God's attitude of love and an extension of covering everything that we've ever done wrong to make it go away completely. Let us be a people who are free. Let us study God's holy word that we can communicate this freedom to those around us. Because in so doing, Christ's kingdom will be multiplied. Again, I encourage you, I implore you to discover this for yourselves. Don't take my word for it. Romans 5, Romans 6, maybe even get into Romans 7. It explains it fully. And just getting baptized, mindlessly getting baptized, isn't going to get it done for us. But surrender. Knowledge of I am laying down my sinful life, my life of sin. I'm leaving it. I'm not living for sin any longer. I become a slave of righteousness. And in the errors that I make, being a slave of righteousness, the blood of Jesus Christ covers. It's not held against me. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say it's impossible for us to sin when we are slaves to God, to righteousness. And that brings life. Let's pray. Father, in this season of life and awareness of true freedom, we find that the freedom you provide is forever. Certainly the history of this nation may be limited to years, but eternity is what you provide and offer to us. So we thank you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus, for what you have given to us. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our hymn.